It's great to be here. It's great to have you with us, and it's great to have you with us online, whether you're live or later. So I sent a message to Tony early in this week saying that I wanted to change the plan, which we'd worked out of what we're going to preach over these weeks in this series. Just need to tell you, Tony, I've changed it again.
Oh, great.
I did say the first change, is it okay? But I'm sorry, it's okay. It's hard if it's not okay. So on Friday, I just felt as I was kind of trying to get my preach that I'd previously planned together, it wasn't really what God wanted to me to say. I was going to say, isn't it annoying when God changes the plan at the last minute? And I have to say, isn't it annoying when you realize that what you've been doing for over the week to prepare, you haven't really been listening to God. So hopefully I have since then. So I really mainly want to preach to myself. This is for me, so you can join in and listen as well. But this is a message certainly for me. It is going to fit into the series we're doing. So I'm going to start with a passage that I've read loads of times in this series. It's become a favourite passage in Ephesians 3. Verse 16, this is Paul. He writes in Ephesians of the freedom we have in Christ when he is in prison. So as Tony said, it's a spiritual thing. So I'm going to pray this with me, and pray this regularly. This is a great prayer to pray for the church and pray for one another. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and founded in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this series called Built to Last, and we want to build strength into our lives, that we build on a rock that is Jesus, that we are stable in the times that are very shaky. And here is the foundation. He prays that we are rooted and founded in love. We have our foundation, the love of God. And that because the love of God is our foundation, he prays that we get it, in our minds, something that in our natural minds is impossible to get. He prays that by the power of the Spirit we get it. So let's keep praying that for ourselves, for each other, that we get the love of God. Amen? Amen. I want to speak today about remaining in his love. God's love is constant. It's unconditional, but we want to remain in his love. And I'm going to read from John 15. Verse 4 says, I'm going to skip around. He starts off talking about the vine, that Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. And he says in verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So Jesus here talks about remaining in his love. And he says, this is the way that you remain in my love. Obey my commands. Now, I think that I finally understand this verse. I've read this many times, and it sounded to me like that God's love was conditional. That if we obey him, then he will love us, and if we don't, he won't love us so much. And I've always thought that doesn't sound quite right, but I don't understand. And I think now I understand is that I understand this from this verse. Love, God's love is unconditional. It will never be changed. It will never be taken away from us. But for us to be founded on his love and rooted into his love, part of that is the understanding that we prayed for at the beginning, but part of it also is to obey his commands. That when we obey his commands, we are rooted into his love. He says, "Remain, you will remain in my love." When I looked at what that actually means in the Greek, it says abide, to continue, to be held, to endure. That's remain. So that we will endure in Christ. We will be rooted and remain in and be held in his love when we obey. So that's what I want to talk about, obeying God today. We don't really like this word obey. It sounds like we're being told what to do, and it is. And we kind of want to rebel against that. When I became a Christian, I was told that being a Christian is about committing your life to Christ. And my immediate thought was, no, I have my plans for my life. I don't really want to submit them. I don't really want God to change my plans, because I quite like the idea of what I'm going to do in my life. But we've got to remember that God is a good God, that God has the best for us, that God loves us better than anybody can, and his plans and his commands are the best for us. Amen? Not just that for our survival, but for our abundant life. That the best life we can ever have is the life of obeying God. And that was my experience, that when I finally decided, no, I will commit my life to Christ, then I found abundant life. I've never regretted it. I never look back and say, oh, if I had not become a Christian, then I could have done this. I don't regret it. So, about obedience, about obeying God. In Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28, there's a whole chapter that talks about the blessings of obedience. If you follow my commands, obey my commands, God says, this is how I will bless you. And I just want to read verse 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. When we obey God, we are established in him. You look in the Old Testament, you read the history of Israel, you see that they had lots of battles, and sometimes they did well and sometimes they didn't do so well. And it all came down to this. When they obeyed God, Israel prospered. And when they disobeyed God, they were overrun by their enemies. Simple as that. If you're into spiritual warfare, let me tell you what I know about spiritual warfare from the Bible. When the people of God obey God, they prosper. When they disobey God, the enemies overtake them. Simple as that. So, yeah. And in the New Testament, we see again that obedience is a key to the Christian life, to the gospel. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus says these well-known words. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And do you know what the next bit is? And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That it's not just an Old Testament thing, we have to obey God and obey laws. Jesus said, teach Christians, teach disciples to obey everything that Jesus commands. Obedience is part of the gospel. At the beginning of Romans, where the book where Paul lays out the gospel in much detail, he says that he's an apostle called, and his job is to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. So faith starts with faith. Faith is first. But faith, true faith in Jesus Christ, leads to obedience. So I want to talk about obedience, what obeying means to us as Christians. I've just got 3 points, and the main one is the last one. So quickly, the first 2 points, Is there a command in the Bible that you aren't obeying? Now, the first answer is yes, of course. It's got a lot of challenging things in the Bible. What I'm trying to focus on, is there something, as you've read the Bible, that God has highlighted to you that you need to do or stop doing that you haven't done yet? Think about it. Because we read the Bible, and God speaks to us through the Bible, and sometimes he challenges us, and we think, I need to improve. And then we've got to do it, haven't we? Yep. It's very difficult speaking to people in maths. I have no idea what you're thinking. So a bit more nodding of heads today, or shaking if you like. You can heckle if you want. So, is there a command in the Bible that you aren't obeying? I'm not asking to shout out and say, yes, I'm doing this. I'm not doing this. Just a challenge to you. Secondly, is there a sin you need to stop doing? I'll just leave that with you. Thirdly, and I really want to focus on it, is there something that the Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Is there something that the Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Now, the Christian life is not about just following a set of rules, not about avoiding sin. Well, it is about that, but it's not just about that. It's not just following a set of rules. If you're a Christian, God has got a specific plan for you and your life, an individual calling and purpose, and God wants you to follow it. When I shared a few weeks ago about reconciliation, I said that I had reconciled with a friend that we've fallen out over years, and I went to that person, we were reconciled, and that's something the Holy Spirit was telling me for a while that I had to do, and I had a choice. I had to obey or not to obey. The fact is, God gives direction in our lives. So, take an example from the Old Testament. I'm reading Joshua at the moment. God told the nation of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and take possession of it. Yep, some of you know the story. God told the people of Israel to go and take possession. And when they kind of spied it out and looked at what that would involve, they discovered that it would involve taking 45 cities, it would involve defeating giants. It was a difficult task. In the law that they'd been given, there was nothing though. It said, thou shalt defeat giants. Thou shalt overthrow big cities. It wasn't a specific law and command. It was for them in that time. And so, yes, there are 10 commandments that we should obey. There are stuff in the Bible that we should follow and obey. But for us, each one of us, and as a church in this time, there is a direction that God gives us to obey. Yep? Nod if you agree. That's great. And so, apart from God speaking to me to go and be reconciled with an old friend, God speaks to us in many different ways, and I'll come to that in a minute. So God speaks to me various times about people I need to talk to. Some of those conversations might not be easy. Stuff I need to read. As I was preparing, I felt God say to me, there's some books that you need to read that I've kind of prompted you to do. Sometimes there's places we need to go. God, 20 years ago, told me to go to Brazil. Then he told me to come back. But, you know, I find with the way that God has led me specifically, the place that I live has been a real key instruction that he's given me. And so since I was a Christian, when I was in college in Durham, and God clearly told me to go back home to Huddersfield. I was there for 5 years, and then he clearly told me to volunteer for a year, and I was placed in Hereford. And then he directed me to Brazil and back. The place that I live has been a real guidance from God. It may be that God guides you about jobs or whatever, but God gives direction and we have to obey. So, how does God speak? Has anybody ever heard the audible voice of God? Anybody? Put your hand up because I can't. One, yeah, not many here. One hand, I think I saw, maybe another. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but God still speaks. So how does he speak? He speaks through the inner voice. You kind of have a sense that God is saying something. And sometimes we get confused with our own thoughts and our mind. A test I like to apply to this, if it's particularly significant move or a change that I need to do, just see how I feel in a couple of weeks or 6 weeks. And if I still kind of feel the same urging, then it's more likely to be God. I have lots of ideas. I have loads of ideas what I should do, what I might do. But the ones that stick, I think they're probably the ones that God is leading to. We have a conscience. We have a conscience that tells us about right and wrong. But sometimes that conscience, we have a sense that this is something I must do. If I don't do this, I'm disobeying the conscience that God has given me. Paul said he strived to keep a clear conscience before God. I'll speak about that in a minute. Is God speaking you through to do something? Through a word, an inner word, an audible word, conscience. Is God telling you to start something? To stop something, to do something? Is God moving you? Has he spoken and you've not yet done it? Sometimes it's a conviction. Sometimes God speaks through a desire, like an overwhelming desire. A good desire. If you have a strong desire to help people, that maybe people that are oppressed or in difficulty, then you don't necessarily need to pray too much about whether that's from God. And it's a good thing. We can do that. Maybe you have a particular gift. All good gifts come from God. If you're a brilliant musician, then I want to tell you, God wants you to play in our music band. Yeah? If you have a voice like mine, Hannah is shaking her head because she knows that God doesn't want me to sing in our music band. Thank you, Hannah, for confirming that. Sometimes we just have a gift, and God wants to use our gift for good. And so, and when we have a gift, I think sometimes that's an indication of God's voice of calling to us. So, what stops us obeying God? I want to go over a few things. The first thing I think, a big thing, certainly for me, is fear. So in the book of Joshua, no, actually not in the book of Joshua, previous to the book of Joshua, they get to the land that God has told them to go and possess, and they send spies in, and they spy it out, and the spies come back, and most of them say, we can't take this. There's giants there, there's fortified cities, there's strong armies, we are not powerful enough to overcome and take this land. Only Caleb gave a good report and said, no, God is with us. And that's the thing we've got to remember, that God is with us. God is with us. So we can do this. When God started to speak to me and Adriana about starting the church in Ross-on-Wye, I was quite afraid. I think for me, fear has been something that has limited me over my life, has controlled me too much. And when we were thinking of Ross, I thought of all that could go wrong. It might fail, it wouldn't work. And fear was something that stopped me for quite a while. Well, I don't think it stopped me, but it was there. Especially as I worked for the church, I thought, what if it all goes wrong? And everybody doesn't like it, and they leave the church, and there's no income, and I lose my job. And that fear does that. You go down this massive path of everything that could go wrong. What is the antidote to fear? Caleb had the antidote. He said, God is with us. He can take this land with us. Yeah? Turn to your neighbour and say, God is with you. Turn to your neighbour and say, God is with me. I can do anything that God calls me to. With God. God is not putting us on the edge of the promised land or on the edge of that thing that he wants us to go in and say, go on, get in there. God is right by our side saying, come on, Tim, we can do this. We can do this. We can do this. God is right by our side. I remember a preach that a guy called Paul Johnson preached about how God is with us. And he said that he was in a bit of a motor accident, nothing serious. Somebody ran into him, suddenly pulled over, and it was the other guy's fault. But when he got out of the car, this guy started having a go at him and shouting at him and really getting close to him, intimidating. He was really quite scared. He thought, this guy is going to hit me. And this was going on for quite a while. And suddenly he heard this voice saying, Paul, is everything okay? And he looked round, and there was a friend of his. And the guy who was berating him and arguing with him looked up. And at the same time, they saw this guy behind him. So this friend of Paul's had seen him at the side of the road and pulled up in his truck and got out and come over. He said, this guy, he's a massive guy. He's an enormous guy. And the guy who was arguing suddenly said, oh, well, perhaps I should be changing insurance details, if that's okay. And he completely changed. And suddenly, Paul, who was feeling intimidated, felt, yeah, you ought to get your insurance. He didn't say that. But that's how he suddenly felt confident and unafraid, because this bloke, this big bloke, was by his side. Let me tell you, God is a big guy. Amen. God is a big guy. The guy with you is a big bloke. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. That for me is the antidote to fear. Do you know, if I try something with God, if I feel God has told me to do something and I try it, knowing God's with me, even if it turns out I completely got it wrong, then I misheard God, I did the wrong thing. I'd rather do that, because God is still with me. He doesn't abandon me. I'd rather do that than not try because of fear. So I think for me this is the biggest thing. And I want to say, is there something you feel God has called you to do, God has told you to do, maybe you've left it for a while, and one of the reasons is fear. You know what? What we can't be afraid of is fear of failure. And I'm preaching to myself here. We can't be afraid of failure. Do you know what? We're going to fail sometimes. The Bible is a promise for you. From the Bible, the righteous man falls 7 times. Yeah, that's a nice Bible promise. The righteous man falls 7 times. Oh, the rest of it is, but he rises again. He rises again. We're going to fail, but God is with us. We mustn't fear failure. You know, this is a really British thing, to fear failure. When we first got in touch and working with Brazilian churches, what this says is, in Brazil, if we do 10 things and 6 of them don't work, we will rejoice in the 4 things that worked. In UK, if you try 10 things and 8 of them work, everybody's going to say, what happened to those 2 things that didn't work? You didn't do that very well, did you? And we've got to get out of that mentality. We've got to say, no, you tried. We applaud you for trying. We applaud each other for trying. That's what I want the culture of this church to be, that we applaud trying, because we're going for it. Amen? What else stops us obeying? a temptation of the world. There's a story that Jesus told about a farmer sowing seed, and he talks about the seed that falls in the weeds, and it says the worries of this world and riches of this life choke it out. Sometimes we're afraid that if we obey God in a certain way, that we do that, we're worried about what will go wrong. We're worried about anything that go wrong. Why would I go and be a missionary in a foreign country? What about my health? What about my pension? What about this, that, and the other? Or we're deceived by riches. Riches, there's nothing wrong with being rich or poor. Nothing wrong with that. It's wrong when it gets in the way of you obeying God. It's putting riches above God that's the problem. And that will cause you to be fruitless because it chokes out the seed. That's one reason that stops us obeying. We look at all the risks, all the worries, what it might cost us financially. The world comes in and chokes it out. Just going back to the whole fear thing, you know, that we were worried about. I was worried about planting in Ross. What in the end really made me go for it was I felt God say, if you don't do it, you'll regret it. That was not a guarantee from God that it was going to work. It was just the fact that not doing it, I would always wonder. And I have to say, I think if we go and do something for God, even if it fails or we do the wrong thing, we're not going to look back on our lives and regret what we did. We're going to regret what we didn't have a go at. So I think we need to have that attitude of going for it. And the third thing, last thing as well, what stops us obeying? I'm really good at this. Procrastination. Procrastination. I read this week. I thought I'd put it in my notes. Seems I haven't. Joshua 18, I think. Joshua said to them, that's the Israelites, how long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you? How long are you going to wait? I know that when I'm looking to do something, my tendency is to try and plan it out. But what I tend to find out is I end up thinking out all the things that could go wrong, and therefore I'm always waiting for a better time, and there is never going to be a right time. So, you know, when we planted Ross, I remember some time later, talking to Colin Barron about planting, a very experienced church planter, and he said, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, I knew that by then, because we'd made the mistakes. And so I look back, wouldn't have done it that way. So we've learnt with Leinster. But the fact is, if we hadn't done it that way, I didn't know enough to have done it anyway. Yeah. Sometimes you just got to do it. You know, I do actually think there's great value in stepping into something that you don't know what you're doing. I'm not valuing ignorance, I'm valuing faith. Otherwise, we'll only walk in the circles of what we know. Yeah? And God has got so much more for us. And so God really spoke that verse for me. How long will you wait? There's some things that are kind of stirring in me about that. But I want to put that challenge out to all of us here and online. How long will you wait? Is there something that God has put on your heart to do? Something to start? Something that he's calling you to do that you're still waiting? And I know sometimes there's a waiting. But I just want to ask yourself the question, have I waited too long? And is God saying, now's the time? Because the situation that we're in the world at the moment, it seems has put the whole world on wait. We're all waiting for lockdown. Do you remember the first lockdown?
Yeah.
When we thought 3 months, it'll be all over. 3 months. Yeah. There's never going to be an ideal time. There's never going to be an ideal time. So, yeah, we have to have wisdom. We have to discern what God is saying at the time. But it's never going to be ideal. You can't look to the circumstance. You need to look to what God is saying. Is God saying go? And we're saying, not really sure, need this. My friend Alexandre, who he and Paola lived here in Hereford, in Brazil, the church there, they've planted loads of churches. And they said, whenever we planted, we never had the resources we needed. But God always provided. Sometimes you just got to step out in faith and God will provide. So really, that is what I want to share today, is that obedience is part of being a Christian. It roots us into the love of God. We remain in God's love when we obey. But it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. For each of us, God has got a calling. And for each of us, we've got to hear that and overcome our procrastination, our fear, our temptation, and go with it. Amen? So I want to pray, but I want to say, if you're watching online, or if you're here, I don't know everybody, the first thing I want to say, don't wait, is why wait to become a Christian? Why wait to commit your life to Jesus? Why not today? If you've been watching online perhaps for a while and you're wondering and you're thinking, let me tell you how I became a Christian. Briefly, when I heard that I needed to commit my life to Christ, I waited for a couple of weeks or more, I don't know, can't remember, but there was something saying wait. Then somebody told me this story. There's a book written by C.S. Lewis, a Christian author, called Screwtape Letters. And in this, three demons are asked, how do you persuade somebody who's thinking of becoming a Christian to not become a Christian? And one demon said, well, tell him that God doesn't exist. And they said, no, that's ridiculous. Everybody knows that God exists. Secondly, well, tell him that God is not good. And they said, no, that's ridiculous. Everybody knows that God is good. And the third demon said, well, don't tell him that, you tell him that God is good. You tell him that God exists. Just tell him to wait. You don't need to become a Christian now. You can do it when you're older. Live life. Wait. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, yeah, that is the voice that is in my head. It's not from God. Because God offers abundant life. Why not now? So if you're watching online, I don't know everybody here, if you're in that situation where you're waiting and wondering, do I become a Christian? What I would encourage you, today's the day. All you need to do is say, God, I want you in my life. I want to obey you in my life. And ask him to come in and forgive your sins. And he will do. So if that's you, I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. Just pray to God as it's in your heart. Speak to God. For all of us, I just want to close in prayer. That God really speaks to us. Father, I want to pray. Thank you that you don't just give us a book of rules of do's and don'ts. I thank you that you lead us by your Spirit in many different ways into an individually tailored calling and purpose, that our lives are not meant to be purposeless, not meant to be just routine, that you have got figuratively land for us to take, promises for us to lay hold of, things that we need to take from you, that you have won, you have given them to us, and we need to take possession. But I pray for all of us, that I just want to pray that you remind all of us of the things you've spoken and perhaps we've set aside for whatever reason, that you call them to mind and renew that call in our hearts, that we take them up and do them in Jesus' name. Amen.